to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, as we go into the Word this morning. I am excited that we get to worship this morning. Thank you. We get to worship this morning. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is a Super Sunday, not because of the Super Bowl, but because the King is here in this place. Amen? Just want to remind everybody, because we combined the offerings this morning, some have not been able to participate in that. We always have a plate on the back kiosk that if you didn't get to do that, didn't get to give, you can drop it in the plate after the service. We'll always have that back there for us. I said Mark chapter 12, I meant Mark chapter 10. In my excitement, I got a little confused. Mark chapter 10. We're looking this morning at a section of Scripture that Jesus has something very important for us to say. And I hope that your heart is ready to hear what He has to say to us. Let me read it for us, beginning at verse 28. Then Peter spoke up. We have left everything to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. We have been talking over the past weeks about what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And you are going to hear this from us over and over and over again this year because we are absolutely convinced that what Jesus says to us about being a follower is absolutely central, absolutely crucial to our understanding. And we must measure our lives by what Jesus says. Amen? We must measure our discipleship, our following, if you will, of Jesus by what He says to us. And so you're going to hear this. That there is required of us a tremendous commitment, a tremendous surrender to Jesus. But also, I also want to share, as I have in the past, but in a formalized way today, the fact that Jesus says that when we surrender, when we give Him all, He gives us back so much more. He says 100 times as much. Isn't that what He says right there? 100 times. Now, this is not a formula. It's not a formula. But it is an emphasis. It's a rabbinic extreme statement to get our attention. And Jesus wants us to hear what He has to say here. The main point of this message is this, that when we surrender everything to follow Jesus, we receive back more than we can imagine. He gives us back more than we can imagine in this life and in the age to come. It's not just for the next life. It's not just for heaven, but it's in this life. That's what Jesus says. You will receive in this present age 100 times as much. So, as we start this message this morning, and I just have said the main point, which is that we must surrender everything. Let me jump right back around to the issue of baptism. Baptism is the very first step in surrendering all to Jesus, surrendering your life to Jesus. First of all, Jesus Himself was baptized. You remember, He comes to His cousin, John. We call John the Baptist. He's Jesus' cousin. They grew up together. They knew each other. And John sees Jesus rise to the place of ministry that God has called them to. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit and went about, began to preach and to teach. And John is baptizing for repentance in the Jordan Valley, in the Jordan River. He's baptizing in the muddy waters of the Jordan. And here down the hill comes Jesus. And he says to John, "John, I need you to baptize me." And John is like, "What?" Jesus, he said, "You're the Messiah. You're God's anointed. You're God's chosen one. I'm not worthy to untie your sandals. And I am going to baptize you?" And Jesus says, "John, let it be so, for all righteousness must be fulfilled." And in that moment, Jesus submitted himself to the Father. And he was baptized, which was symbolic of death to his own earthly life and following after the life and the call that Jesus had on him by the Father. Over and over again, Jesus said in his ministry, "I do not come and speak my own words. I speak only what the Father gives to me to say to you. I have not come to do my own will, but I've come to do the will of my Father in heaven." Jesus died to his own life, and then he rose symbolically up out of the water, showing that he was giving it all up, surrendering it all to the Father. And then he calls his disciples. He says, "You too are to go and to baptize all those that are going to be my followers." Baptism is the very first step of surrender. And folks, I have to say, if you have not followed Jesus in believer baptism, there's an issue. There's an issue. It's an issue with your pride. It's an issue with your heart. Jesus says, "Be baptized." Peter, preaching the first sermon in Acts chapter 2, he repeats the message that Jesus gave him. He says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." He says, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And when you do that, you will receive the gift, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit." You see, the Holy Spirit can only inhabit the areas that we surrender. See, the Holy Spirit will come inside you, but there's lots of unsurrendered areas. And he begins to knock. He wants to get into that closet. He wants to get into that old extra room, that spare room over there where you have all your collectibles. Ooh, let's not talk about that, Jesus. Can we just skip that room? I'm just using that as an example. I know the Holy Spirit isn't a substance. And I know our life isn't compartmentalized into actual rooms. But we do that, don't we? We compartmentalize our life. We're like, "Okay, Lord, you can have this part of me. And you can only have me Sundays for an hour and a half. Well, today might be two. I tell you what, with that worship and that singing, man, I'm ready to preach. I haven't even started, and I'm excited." Amen. Well, I got one amen, so woo. Thank you, sister. Preach it, Pastor. Thank you. I need some help up here. Baptism is the first step of surrender. It's the first step. And if you haven't done that, listen to me. If you have not gotten baptized as a believer in Christ, you are going to struggle. I'm sorry. I have bad news for you. You're going to struggle. Just as I struggled. I shared with Axel and Ephraim this morning that when I was 16, I went to Bible camp, and at the end of Bible camp, they gave a call to give your life to Jesus Christ. And they had these little blocks of wood that you could take them, and there was a big bonfire, and it symbolizes you giving your life to Christ. And he led us in prayer, and he said, "Any of you that prayed this prayer and so ask Jesus Christ into your life and surrender your life and gave your life, then come and take a block of wood and throw it in the fire. Let that symbolize that you are making this commitment to Christ." And I got up because I prayed that prayer and I invited Christ in my life. I took that block of wood and I threw it in the fire. And I'm telling you, something changed in my life right then and there. Now, I used the illustration, as I did in baptism class, that when you go and clean up your room, let's say it's your bedroom, okay? You go and clean up your room. There's one thing that you start on first, right? Whatever it is. You go in and maybe you go in and dust. Maybe the dust is the first thing that you take care of. We don't have dust in our house, so we don't dust. It's that simple. I like it too. Or maybe you go and you pick up your clothes. Maybe they're on the floor where they shouldn't be. I'm looking at certain ones. Shouldn't be on the floor. We started with our kids young. If you take it out, you... Oh, come on. That's sad. If you take it out, you put it back. If you turn it on, you... Oh, man. Drill that into the kids over and over again. A couple weeks ago, we got into this little thing, me and Kenny. He came downstairs and said, Dad, you left the light on in the mudroom. I said, yes, I did, son. I went over and turned it off. So I walked upstairs and I yelled down, Kenny, you left your light on in your room. He says, Dad, you left the microwave open. And we went back and forth, back and forth. Yeah, you're having a little fun with it. Having a little fun with it. But we drilled it into our kids. Probably not as much as we should have. And they do what they're supposed to do. They turn things off. They pick things up. Well, with some encouragement. But when you go into your room to clean it up, what do you... You pick one thing and you begin to work on it. Maybe it's the dust. Maybe it's the clothes. Maybe there's stuff that, you know, got left from unwrapping something. You know, you pick the debris up. It's the same way with Jesus, and he comes into our life. He starts with one thing. And it doesn't happen overnight. He doesn't begin to clean everything up. I mean, man, there's a lot to deal with in our lives, isn't there? A lot to deal with. And he doesn't come in and do it all at once. He establishes a beachhead in our lives, and he begins to deal with things one at a time. One at a time. So it is with us. So if you invited Christ in your life and you're like, well, I'm not really sure anything's happening, it will. It will. For me, it was this presence of God that became a reality in my life. It was real. Oh, but there was a next step for me. Now, I didn't hear it in the church I was in. And the church that I had grown up in, I left that church. I wasn't going to it anymore. And I ended up in a little Bible preaching church. And they began to talk about baptism. I'm like, baptism, what's that? Isn't that sad that a church doesn't teach you about baptism? I mean, isn't that one of Jesus' main commands? Matthew 28, he says, go, therefore, and teach all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing them. First time I've heard about this. I said, guess what? I need to be baptized. I wasn't baptized. Oh, they sprinkled a little water on me when I was a little one, and then I threw up on my dad. Hey, got me wet, I'm going to get you wet. I was 19, and I saw the scripture, it was preached to me, I was like, the Lord's calling me to be baptized. I haven't been baptized, so I'm going to get baptized. And I'm telling you what, in my life it was driving a stake in the ground. It was an anchor in my soul, and I was not going to turn back. And I have never struggled with the issue of turning back, of turning away, of, yes, I've doubted. We all have doubts. We all struggle with faith. But I have never been tempted to turn back because I drove a stake in the sand, in the ground. And some of us need to take that first step. And if you're not taking that first step, if you haven't yet taken that first step, there's an issue. And I'm telling you, you're going to struggle in your life. You are going to struggle. I guarantee it, because it's God's command through Christ, and we will struggle when we don't obey. It's that simple. Now, God is gracious. Doesn't mean that you're not saved, but there is an issue, and God will work with you, and God will deal with you until you're ready. And you see, God wants to do incredible things in your life. He really does. I hope that you believe that. I'm going to show you in the Scripture that God wants to do absolutely incredible things in your life. He does. And I know some of you, He's already done incredible things. And He's going to continue to do incredible things because He is an incredible God. He is an awesome God, and therefore He does awesome things. He does. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. I know the ladies are reading through and studying the book of Ephesians. And I think they're in chapter 3 this week. So you guys are going to encounter this. So you can check me and see if I got this right. Tom Henry is going to read Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 for us.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Did you want something else?
No. I guess verse 21 finishes it out. But the main thing I wanted to point out here. Now him is able to do immeasurably more. The old King James says, exceedingly abundantly. You see, English words don't quite capture the meaning of it. He is able to do immeasurably more, exceedingly more, abundantly more than we could what? Ask or even what? Imagine. He can do it. And he will do it if we give him the chance. If we give him the opportunity. But he's going to do it his way. Somebody got to fix that door. Sounds like they slammed it. They didn't. Immeasurably more. He wants to do this in our life, but we have to do it his way. So, let's break it down in the few minutes we have. Number one, you have to surrender everything to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You have to give up everything. You've got to surrender everything. We have been preaching this. We've been preaching it here in church. We've been preaching it in the men's group. I've encouraged the ladies to preach it to them so that we're all hearing the same message. You have to surrender everything to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Peter got it. Verse 29, Peter spoke up. By the way, this is right on the heels of Jesus' call to the rich young ruler. And he says to the rich young ruler, watch this, you still with me? Say amen. He says to the rich young ruler, he says, look, I want you to be my follower. Come follow me. He says, there's one thing you need to do. Go and sell everything you have and give it away to the poor and then come and be my disciple. Be my follower. You want to go to heaven? You want to be my follower? Go, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come be my follower. And what does it say? At that point, the rich young ruler's face fell. It was one of these. It was like... And it says, he walked off. Thanks, Jesus, but, no can do. See ya. I'm just trying to keep your attention in this. He walks away from Jesus. He walks... It goes off automatically. Gotcha. I got two in the audience. I want to hear those amens when I say amen. He walked away from Jesus. Why? Because he was not willing to give everything up. He was not willing. He said he had great wealth. Great wealth. And he wasn't willing. Peter says, well, Jesus, what about us? We've left everything to follow you. Everything. The disciples, listen, the disciples had literally left everything behind. Their families, their livelihood, their homes, and their following. This is ragtag band of guys. You know, some fishermen, some fighters, you know, there's some scrappers in there. There's a tax collector, throw him in there for good measure. You know, got all this ragtag group and they're following Jesus, and Jesus, oh, by the way, guys, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have a nest, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. We're going to be sleeping on the ground, boys. Y'all right with that? And they're like, okay. They left everything. And Peter's asking this question. He says, Lord, what about us? I mean, we've left everything. Peter has a correct understanding. We must leave everything in the sense of giving it up to surrender it to Christ. Our control, our possessing of things, our possessing of people, possessing of anything. You and I must give it up if you want to be a follower of Jesus. Let's look at Jesus' word. This isn't my message. This is Jesus' message. Luke chapter 14, verse 33. Jesus is talking in the same context. He says, in the same way, any one of you who does not give up everything that he has cannot be my disciple. Can I ask y'all a question? Is that unclear? I mean, that's not unclear, is it? That's perfectly clear. If you will not give up everything, not a few things, everything, then you, or he or she, cannot be my disciple. It is impossible. Jesus' words. Don't shoot the messenger. It's Jesus' words. You and I cannot be disciples. And this, my brothers and sisters, is why many people will not come to Christ. This is why many people will not bow the knee to Christ. And I'm here to tell you today that maybe you have been following Jesus and following the way you want to follow him. And I've got to challenge you this morning. Maybe you're not a true disciple at all. Don't think that if you just prayed some little prayer when you were a kid or a teenager or a young adult or any time in your life and yet you are not surrendering your life to Jesus, don't think that that prayer is going to save you. Now, I understand it's the grace of God that saves us and the grace of God that works in the heart is going to cause the heart to surrender. But we play games with God. We play games with our discipleship. And I'm telling you, I'm here to tell you, there is no games with Jesus. He says in verse 31 of this passage, back here in Mark chapter 10, if you put yourself first, many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. If you put yourself first, in other words, if you put yourself first, your rights, your ownership of things, your possessing of things, of people, if you put yourself above Jesus Christ and his call, you will be last. Go to the end of the line. Go down to the MVA. Isn't that fun, going to MVA? Oh, boy. That'll test your sanctification, won't you? Woo, buddy. Now, I don't go to the one in East End anymore because I'll tell you a story. I go to the one over in Annapolis because they're just so much nicer. And the one in East End, you wait in this long line. You get in there and there's 1,500 people in line. And it winds around, you know, goes out the door, back in the other side, you know. And you're waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting. And you're like, man, I got everything. I got all the papers. I've got my birth certificate. I've got my blood type. I got everything. And you get up in line, and they say, papers, please. You hand them over there, and they're like, leafing through your papers. Mr. Leonard, you don't have a bill of sale. What? The guy I sold to me gave me papers and it's all there. Come on. Sorry. End of the line. Oh. Or you do have it, and in Easton, here's what they do. Go fill this form out, and when you're done, get back in line. So you fill the form out, and you go back, and now the line's twice as long because you tried to get there before the lunch crew gets there. Oh, man. Anyway, the point of the matter is, if you don't have it ready, if you're not right, you go where? End of the line. I think that's Jesus is saying here. Look, if you don't got your life straight with me, you're going end of the line. Now, I don't know about you. I don't want to be at the end of the line because I'm not real sure what's going on at the end of the line. I'm really not sure down there. I'm not sure. You know, am I saved? Am I going to get into heaven? Is it going to get full up before I get there? You know, am I going to have enough grace to sneak in by the skin of my teeth? That's what you say. I don't want to be at the end of the line, but Jesus said, look, if you put yourself first in this life, if you put all your wants and all your desires first in your life above Jesus and above his call on your life, Jesus is going to say, end of the line. End of the line. Sometimes you literally have to give up everything. Sometimes you literally have to take what's on your back and leave. This is what's happened with hundreds of thousands of Christians over in the Middle East. They've had to flee for their lives. They could not stay because of persecution. They've literally had to leave with whatever they could carry in a bag and be gone to get out of harm's way. There are certain areas that they'll come in and they'll say, the government confiscates all your property. You have to get out because you're a follower of Jesus. One of our missionary friends just wrote us an update and asked us for prayer. They're starting a church in a country that is closed. You can't be a missionary, so they're undercover. And they started a small church, and they have a few converts, praise God. There's a few converts from this particular community. And they were meeting in a small room, and it's been growing and growing. So now they want to move over to a hotel where there's a bigger meeting room. And as they go to the first day, they set it up with the management. They go to the first day, there's police blocking them from going in. And they said, you can't go in here. You're Christians, and you Christians can't go in here. It's against the law. Now, here's the thing. There isn't any law that states that. But these police officers are corrupt, and they're taking the law into their own hands, and they're saying, sorry, you can't go in here. They don't have a church building. You know, I know we suffered 5 months not having a building here, but we were able to go over into the school, weren't we? In a week, we got into the school while this got repaired and got fixed. You know, and that was a struggle, wasn't it? There was many difficult things about it in many ways. I don't need to go into it. But here's the point. That little bit of struggle, it messed with some people. Some people left. They just couldn't take because, you know, the school is not the church, and it's not comfortable, and it's got sloped floors, and Pastor Tom preaches too long there, and, you know, it's dirty, and for some people, it would brought back bad memories of being in school, and I can understand that. I have bad memories, too, of school. A lot of F's. But Jesus says, you got to give that up. Anything that we're holding on to, Jesus says, you got to give it up. Literally, sometimes you have to give up family. My parents, they got saved later in life. They were in their 50s when they got saved. First my dad, and then my mom, and I got to be honest, our extended family, man, they thought they were nut jobs. They were nut jobs, and you know they basically shunned my parents. They no longer invited them to family functions. Well, my parents really didn't want to go because all they would do is break out the booze and, you know, party hardy. And my parents really didn't want to be a part of that, but they would have liked to be included in some family functions. But they were blacklisted. They're like, man, you guys are fanatics. Because they talked about Jesus all the time. They would say, if something was wrong, they'd say, brother, I'm praying for you. I'm going to pray for you. And everybody like, what? What are you talking about? And they were lonely. There was times that my parents were lonely. I saw it. They stood alone. They stood on their own. But you know what? God gave them new family. New family of believers. You see, because once we settle this issue of surrender to Jesus, number two, Jesus gives back to us 100 times more than ever that we have. And my parents developed some close friends in Christ that were closer than family. My parents went on vacation with some close friends. They went camping with close friends in Christ. And they lived life together with them. They shared life together with them. Because God gave, through Jesus, gave them new family, new believers. My dad was passed over in the state of New Jersey. He was passed over for a promotion. I have to believe it's because he was a Christian. And he was vocal about his faith. And he wouldn't go along with a lot of the little schemes and stuff that many people go along with to climb up the ladder. He wouldn't do it. So he was passed over for promotion. And then, to get a real kick in the teeth, he was given the pink slip at age 58. And he had taken early retirement rather than be laid off from his job. I could go on and on, but there were many times that my family was basically ostracized from others. Now, fast forward 30 years later, and all the other family members are dying, or they're sick, or they're divorced, or their children are estranged to them. There's drugs in the family. There's all kinds of problems going on. And guess who they began to turn back to? My mom and dad. Oh, Ken, Betty, could you pray for my daughter? Pray for my son. He is off, lost. He's a prodigal. He's on drugs. He's in jail. I mean, you know. Listen, I got a colorful family tree. Lots of nuts on the tree. And see, they could say, because they weren't bitter, they could say, yes, I will pray for you. I will pray for you. I will hold you before the God of heaven, and I will call out your child's name to him. And I will ask God to work in your child's life. I will ask God to work in your life. I will ask God to reconcile you together. And some of that worked because my parents were parents of prayer, people of prayer. Now, when Jesus says here in verse 30 that you will receive 100 times more, and he lists it out. He says homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields. And along with this, persecution. Persecution is always part of the fabric of being a Christian. It's always there. Now, understand, this is not meant to be our motivation, which should not be our motivation to come and to follow Christ. If that's your motivation, and that's being taught a lot, hey, come to Jesus, and he will make you rich. He will make you wealthy. He will make you healthy. Follow Jesus, and man, he's going to give you everything you ever wanted. Your dreams will come true. And you begin to think that Jesus is a big genie in the sky. And that's why Jesus exists. To fulfill all of my dreams and desires and pay all my bills and give me a new car and give me a new job. And that's why Jesus exists. No, that's not our motivation. But, listen, Jesus' words are this. I will give you, you will receive back 100 times more. That's his words, aren't they? I can't take those words away. This is Jesus' words. What does it mean? He will clearly reward us in this life and in the age to come. What did he mean? That we're going to gain new family. If your family rejects you, if your family ostracizes you, you're going to gain new family. I've had people in this church say to me, TT, some of my brothers and sisters in Christ here they're closer than my own family. We have more love and encouragement and support than my own family. You will receive back brothers and sisters and mothers and children. And then homes and fields. Those are possessions, right? Possessions. God is going to be faithful to you and to me. And he's going to give back. You see, when you surrender, you are in a place of receiving. I'm trying to show us that there is great benefit. There is great blessing when we surrender to Jesus. When we surrender everything to him. Now, he doesn't always tell us to get rid of everything. He doesn't always say, you've got to get rid of that car, and you've got to get rid of that motorcycle, and you've got to get rid of that person. He doesn't always do that. But you've got to be willing. You've got to be willing. Whatever Jesus says to you, it's yes, Lord. Amen? Yes, Lord. Whatever you say. And then he goes again. He says, along with this may come persecution. But he wants to bless us in our lives. He really does. Listen, there is no great... I have such joy today because these two young men prayed to receive Christ this morning. You can't imagine the joy. Listen, if you've never experienced that kind of joy of seeing someone just through some bumbling efforts on your part, come near to Christ. Maybe they don't necessarily receive them, but they just at least take a step towards Christ. But then the joy of seeing someone actually pray and ask Jesus into their life, I'm telling you, there is no greater joy or blessing than that. Amen? Oh, I hope that you can experience that joy. I hope you're looking for God to lead you to people that you can tell them about Jesus and say, look, look what He did in my life. He can certainly do it in your life. I hope that you have that joy. 1 Timothy 6:7. Here's what God wants to give us. Here's another perspective of how God wants to bless us. Marshall's going to read that for us.
Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment.
That's not a killjoy. Richly provides us with everything for our what? For our what? He wants you to enjoy His blessings. So many of us think, if I surrender my life to Jesus, He's going to take everything away. You know, I'm going to end up in some jungle somewhere. You know, I'm not doing it because I'm not going to the jungle. I'm not going out to that desert. Listen. If wherever He sends you, you're going to love it. You're going to love it. God sent Josh Thompson up to Alaska this year. Not my favorite place to go, but I've never been there, so how would I know? Josh went up there, and he loved it. He wants to go back this year. He's considering whether he's going to do that or not. God sent him to a place, and he loved it. It wasn't hard. It was joy up there serving. You ask most missionaries, you know, do you love where you're serving? They'll say, this is like a taste of heaven. This is wonderful. It could be a place that's very, very few Christians. But they love it because God has given them the desire of their heart. God wants you to enjoy His blessings. Part of the Westminster Catechism that talks about what is our purpose, it says this. The purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. They got it right. Those ministers that gather to try to capture, in essence, what is our duty? What is our understanding of our relationship to God? It says we're to glorify Him in everything and enjoy Him. Do you enjoy God? Do you enjoy His blessings? It's okay. It's right to do so. Jesus wants you to enjoy it because He's going to give back to you blessing upon blessing upon blessing. You can never outgive God. Never outgive Him. John 10:10, Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, or have it to the full. This is why Jesus has come. And then number three, not only in this present age will we receive all of these blessings, family, fathers, mothers, sisters, brothers, some of you all saying, I'm not sure if I want those, Pastor. So brothers and sisters, boy, that's a hassle. Well, your brothers and sisters in Christ will be a blessing as you change, as you grow in Christ. But He says to us, you will also receive eternal life in the age to come. Eternal life. The word eternal life means unending. See, sometimes we think, well, you know, I'm going to die and then I'm going to get eternal life with God. You know, I don't understand. Eternal life starts now and then keeps on going. It's unending life. It starts now and it keeps on going with Jesus. You see, the thing is, some of us think that, well, you know, I like this Jesus stuff. I like what He has to offer, but I'm not going to walk with Him right now. I'll walk with Him later on in life, and then when I'm about to die, I'll, you know, accept Him and I'll follow Him, and then I go to heaven. Wrong. Because your heart will be so hard. You'll be so full of the world, so full of stuff and things that your heart will not be ready or able, because it's been hardened. Eternal life starts now. Start walking with Jesus now. Start enjoying his blessings now. Surrender your life and start enjoying Jesus. If I could sum it up in one statement, enjoy Jesus by surrendering your life. Surrender your life and enjoy his blessings. I believe that is the gospel in a nutshell. Where are you at this morning? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? Are you doing what he's told you to do? See, we're not here to judge one another. Simply to put the message out there and say, look, it's time for some introspection. It's time for some self-consideration here and examining, where am I at with Jesus? I believe he wants us to enjoy him, enjoy his blessings, but it starts with surrender. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for being so clear. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder. Lord, you lay it out so clear. I thank you for that. And I thank you, Lord, that though you require our very lives, Lord, you give back to us so much. Our blessings are just beyond comprehension, Lord. You want to do immeasurably, exceedingly, abundantly more than we could ask or imagine. That is just so awesome, Lord. Father, I pray for each one here. I pray we would be examining our heart, our life, where we're at with you. Examining, Lord, what you are speaking to us about, what you're calling us to, what you're saying to us this day, how you want us to surrender. Lord, some of us need a fresh surrender. Perhaps we've surrendered in times past, but we need a fresh surrender. Some of us have gotten stale. Some of us have gotten complacent. Some of us have fallen asleep in the light. Lord, would you please minister by your Spirit? Draw us, call us, Lord, to yourself, because we know that is the place of blessing. Thank you, Father. Thank you. You're so patient. Thank you for your grace, because we know it's your grace that even calls us forward to surrender. It's your grace that works in us so powerfully. So thank you, Lord. Have your way in our lives and in this people, I pray. I bless your people. I thank you for their attention to your word. I ask that you will give us a great week. Let us walk closely with you. And let us tell others about our wonderful Jesus. And I pray these things in his name. And God's people said, amen.